Thankful to be back with you. Thankful for our time of fellowship. Let's open back up to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Again, looking at God's discipleship plan for women. It's that the older women would teach good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray before we look back into the text. Father, we come to you this afternoon, and we do thank you, Lord, for your church. Lord, we thank you for the church here and for the fellowship that you've blessed us with. I pray that you would be with us now, that you would meet with us. We confess in the afternoons, Lord, it can be a challenge to stay focused. It can be easy to be distracted. And Father, we've just enjoyed a good meal. And again, that's a blessing, but it comes with its challenges. And so we pray you'd give us the strength that we need, that you would bless me to teach accurately and clearly your word, and that your Spirit would impress it on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we looked at the fact that the older women are to teach the priority of relationships, loving husbands, loving children. And then we said the priority of a God-honoring life, or priority of godliness. And so to be discreet, to be sensible, to be chaste or to be pure. And then we said that we would be coming back to, in verse 5, to be keepers at home. To be keepers at home. We have said this several times already, but as we started out the message, we noted that Titus 2, 3 and 4 was very countercultural, and this one will be as well. The phrase keepers at home could also be translated as workers at home or managers of the household. In the Greek, it literally just means busy at home, busy at home. You see this consistent in the other teaching and in the other pastoral letters. So if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when it talks about a widow who is to be taken under the care of the church, there are a couple of requirements here. When we look at verse 10, even when we look at verse 9, it says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." And so when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy about this practice of the widows being taken into the care of the church, you know that, and we'll see this in a minute with the younger women, that his advice to Timothy, his instruction to Timothy was, if she's a younger woman, that shouldn't happen. The church should not bring her in this way to care for her. But if she is an older woman, there are some other things that you ought to be looking for. And really, under this category of older woman is really a Titus 2 woman, a woman that would spend her time encouraging the younger women, teaching and those kinds of things. Then he says, this is what her experience needs to be. She needs to have been a husband of one man. You see that at the end of verse 9. Well reported of for good works. She has brought up children. She's lodged strangers, washed the feet of the saints, relieved the afflicted. All of these things as things that would occur in a domestic setting. She has been a manager, a keeper. She has been busy in her home. You'll see if you jump down a few verses in verse 14, Paul says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so in the normal, maybe we should say average experience, young women will marry, they will bear children, and they will have the opportunity to manage or guide the house. That being said, before we get into what it means to be a worker at home or busy at home, I think we do have to allow for the reality that there are some exceptions to this. There are some women who are, as it were, given the gift of singleness. There are some who will maybe marry later in life. And so as we see this in Timothy and as we see this in Titus, while this is the way that things might normally happen or this is the way we would expect for things to happen, it's not always the case. And so when it's not the case, and when someone is single and someone does not have a husband and someone does not have children, that doesn't necessarily make them a second-class citizen as far as it goes for being a woman. It may just be that it was God's providence to put them in a different season or different area of life. So singleness can be difficult in this area, because then you have questions like, well, what do you do about school, and what do you do about work, and what do you do about all these other things? And while there has been some good teaching on these kinds of things, I think there's also been some well-intentioned bad teaching from the standpoint of trying to make it a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. So anywhere from, you know, when should people get married? Some people say, well, you know, you should wait until you're older, you're more stable, and those kinds of things. And okay, well, whatever, that might be fine. And then some people say, no, you should always get married when you're young. That way you can kind of grow up together and those kind of, well, that's fine too. But you know what? The answer to the question is, when should somebody get married? When God providentially sends them a spouse. That's when somebody should get married. When they use the wisdom that Scripture lays out to move into a covenant relationship, whether that happens when they're 18 or whether that happens when they're 35, that's not the point biblically. Biblically, the point is that you're devoting your life and you're devoting the seasons in your life to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord. Okay, so I just want to say that before we get to what it means to be a worker at home. What the normal expectancy is going to be. But Scripture doesn't just isolate or give a one-size-fits-all formula for everybody in this area. So what does it mean? That's the big question. Does it mean that that a woman is confined to the four walls of her house? Does it mean that there's no place for a woman to work? Does it mean that there's no place for a woman to do anything outside of a domestic setting? Well, what it means is this. Whenever you think about this in relation to learning to be a lover of her husband, learning to be a lover of her children, learning to be a keeper at home or busy at home, it means that the home is the highest priority and the highest responsibility for a wife and a mother, and it should not be usurped by anything else. Okay? That's what that means. That means for a young woman, one of the things that older women are to be teaching is that your highest priority, your highest allegiance, your highest responsibility and calling is going to be your service in the home. Now, at this point, we have to ask questions like, so does that mean that a woman should not have a career? Well, here's the answer to that. Biblically speaking, as soon as that career starts to remove your priority, and as soon as that career starts to interfere with your responsibilities at home, then the answer is yes. That means you can't have a career. Does that mean that you can't be engaged in anything else besides serving meals and raising children? Well, as soon as whatever that anything else is takes priority over and gets in the way of your calling to take care of, to manage the household that God has given you, then the answer to that is yes. So you know, it's easier to say, to just make it cut and dry and say, well, you know, women shouldn't work and women should stay at home and it's just that cut and dry. But then you start looking at passages like Proverbs 31, and it's pretty plain that the Proverbs 31 woman is, number one, is a model to be replicated. But then number two, she's not a woman that simply just stays at home. But then number three, she's also said to be a woman who looks well after her home. So when we start thinking about these kinds of things, really we're thinking about good, better, and best. The best place for you, if you're a young lady, the best place for you, for what God has called you to, and for the blessing of God's kingdom, the best place for you is at home, working to manage your household, to love your husband, your children, and care for those and the priorities of those relationships. And honestly, you're going to have to decide on whether or not you can do something else in relation to that. That may seem weak to some. That may seem a little too harsh for others. But whenever you actually look at the phrase, as far as going biblically and drawing clear-cut lines, I think that's as far as I can go. Whatever gets in the way of that priority has got to go. Whatever gets in the way of that priority has got to go. Now, I would say that on the flip side of things as well. Because, you know, a lot of times the big complaints are about, well, women are supposed to be keepers at home, and I don't like being a keeper at home. Men are a little less vocal, but men are called to lead, and so many men don't like to lead, right? The answer is the same for both. If you're gonna be the man or the woman that God's called you to be, then you're going to stand your post and where God has called you to stand your post, right? You're going to fulfill those responsibilities where God has called you to. So look in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 14, speaking of the Proverbs 31 woman, it says, "She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." Let me just stop there. Whenever you look and you see what's going on with this woman, you see two things. Number one, this woman is a very busy woman. Number two, all of her business has to do with her household. Okay, now it's not all happening within the four walls of her house, but she is providing for her family. She is working for her family. She is making decisions for the welfare of her family as far as the things that she's doing here. And she is a busy, busy woman. Let me just say this. The world would have you to believe that you are wasting your life if you spend it at home caring for your household and for your family. And I would just say this, it's my observation that the country's fallen apart because women had better things to do than stay home and care for their kids and raise their kids and cultivate relationships with their husbands. And you see what the result of that is. The promise is there's something better waiting on you in a career somewhere out there where you will really be appreciated. And the reality is just nowhere close to that. How many men that are well into their career feel like that you are as appreciated as you should be? Anybody? Anybody tapping out on the appreciation scale? How many people have feel like that if you would not have, and maybe some people have, but if you would not have ventured into, I'm talking men now, men, if you had not ventured into the career that you ventured into, that you would be less of a person, half of a man, and your life would just be empty. Anybody? I'm not saying do you enjoy your career or not. It's okay to enjoy it. But the promise is that if you will pour yourself into this, this is where real meaning's found. This is where real happiness is found. This is where real joy is found. And we could, on the flip side of that, say this. How many people have more headaches than you can count that are attached to your career? You can raise your hand, right? It's there. Here's the point. The point that I'm making is not that careers are bad. The point that I'm making is that the grass is not greener on the other side. Also, the point that I'm making is that if you're looking to live a life that's worth living, I can remember whenever I was teaching, there was a lady that was talking. She said, "You know, I just feel like I want to do something meaningful with my life, like, you know, become a doctor or a lawyer or something." And I thought, "What?" Well, you know, that really is the world's thinking. If you can make your way up to some elite title, then you've finally done something meaningful with your life. But don't waste your time doing servant work and raising kids and that kind of stuff that, you know, just kind of a waste of a life. You see, the truth is we're living in a culture right now that knows absolutely nothing about what it means to serve. Okay, on any capacity, to serve. To serve the Lord, right? To serve your family. By the way, husbands, we're servants too. To serve your children. To serve your church. To serve in the kingdom. I have never, really, I've never met a stay-at-home wife who just ran out of things to do. I've never met a stay-at-home wife that was bored. Now, if you are, you can tell me and I'll change the illustration, but I never have. The reason is because there's a lot to do. There's a lot of work to do. And as a matter of fact, I would even go so far as to say, really, the most important work going on is going on in that home with those young men and women, and the biggest influence on their character, the biggest influence on their development is going to be right there with the mom. I mean, I'm a dad, and I obviously am thankful for that, and I believe that dads have an important role. But I also think the glue to a household is the mom. It's not the dad. The glue to the household is going to be the mom. And there's a lot of different reasons for that. But again, if you want to know what it looks like when it's not there, just look around. Look around. So, Proverbs 31, woman is busy at home. She is looking well after her household. Now, again, there's different seasons in life. So if you're a young single lady, or if you have raised your family and you're an older lady, then the amount of time and work and the kinds of things that are waiting on you or there for you at home may change, and you have opportunities to serve in different areas. And Titus 2 has talked about one of those areas at least. But as far as one of the things that the older women are to be teaching the younger women, it is to stay busy at home. And let me just say this. My hat is off to every single mom that has put her home as her priority. You honor God in that commitment, and you have been a great blessing to our church in that commitment. And so from this pulpit and really from this assembly, we should never apologize for the fact that God calls for women to be busy at home. We should celebrate those women who are busy at home honoring God with their lives. Okay? So, that's going to take some instruction, and that's going to take some encouragement. It's going to take some encouragement. Teach them to be keepers at home. Next in Titus 2, teach them to be good. Teach them to be good. Really, the word good there just simply means teach them to do what is right. Teach them to do what is right. Well, how are you going to know? How are you going to know what's right? How are you going to know how to teach what's right? And, of course, the answer is what we've been saying all along. You're going to know that because you know what the Word of God says, and particularly in these seven areas, you're going to know what the Word of God says about these. You're going to have some wisdom based on experience in these areas, and you're going to be able to not just teach, but to encourage. I was having a conversation at lunch, and this is going back to this whole idea of being a keeper at home or being busy at home. One of the things that COVID did whenever everyone got sent home was, number one, all of a sudden the respect for homeschool moms went through the roof, right? Number two, a huge portion of our population figured out there's something better that we've been missing out on. Something better that we've been missing out on. We can do this. We know how to do this. This is not something that's out of our realm. This is not something that's out of our expertise. We can care for our children. We can move into the homeschool circles. And I'm not saying you have to do homeschool in order to be Christian or anything like that. But I'm saying that what ended up happening is once people were at home, they realized there's something better here. Something better than what we've had anyway. So, teachers of what is good, teachers of what is right. Now, that's going to be not just in content, but that's also going to be in practice. It's also going to be in practice. Again, we could go through the different things that we've talked about so far as how do you teach the children, how do you discipline the children, how do you relate to your husband, how do you relate to the task that you have at home and the managing of all these kinds of things. It's doing what is good, doing what is right, doing it the right way. And again, I would just say, older women, you have far, far more wisdom on filling that out than I ever will. So that's one of the things. And then seven, how to be obedient to their husbands. How to be obedient to their husbands. Whenever we look at that phrase, we probably immediately think about Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. Again, it means you put yourself under their leadership. The structure of the text, and we looked at this whenever we were preaching in Ephesians, is not that you're being forced to submit, but you are willfully submitting yourself to your husband. Doesn't mean that you're not contributing as far as when the decision-making time comes, you're talking things through. Husbands ought to be discussing things with their wives. Whenever Adam was in the garden, he found out that he was alone. God created Eve and called her a helpmeet, and the reason was because Adam needed some help, right? Husbands, we need some help, but wives, that's what you've called to be, a helper, not a leader. And so you are under your husband's authority. You're learning to submit yourself, and older women, you're teaching that. In Proverbs chapter 31, it says this, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." It's a woman who is virtuous. It's a woman whose husband trusts in her. He's not worried about her trying to undermine him, trying to go behind his back and make decisions without him or against him. It's someone that he trusts. Brothers, isn't it a blessing to have a wife like that? It is. I've got a wife like that. I don't have to worry about what she's doing behind my back. I don't have to worry about her making a decision that's going to undermine something that I've said, except for when it comes to dogs in the house. I don't have to worry about whether or not she is acting or behaving or teaching or anything like that in a virtuous way. I don't have to worry about that. And I'll tell you this. It's a tremendous blessing. Tremendous blessing. And I wish I could communicate this sort of thing better, because, again, as we think about what all these things, how all these things are portrayed, if we're not careful, they're portrayed as being oppressive and squelching and smothering. But really what this kind of thing does is it frees you in your relationship with your spouse, and it frees you in the life that God has called you to function in the realm that God has called you to function. Honestly, I mean, and Abby, you know what Abby does. She does the Spreading Sunshine thing, and then she does a couple of other things that are internet-based. But, she takes after, I guess, a lot of the women in this church. She's an energizer bunny. She just keeps going and going and going and going and going, and it's amazing. I don't know how she does what she does, but she's a blessing to our family. And women, you're the same way. With your husbands, with your children, it's an exalted position. And I'm not saying that to try to put a word play on it, but the reality is, a man who finds a wife finds what? A good thing. Notice it doesn't say a man who finds a wife finds a good slave. Okay, which is what a lot of people would try to make you think that's what this means. That somehow it's a dehumanizing dehumanizing role for women. That's not what it is at all. It's not what it is at all. We men do our best, but we need you. Our children need you. Our churches need you. The kingdom of God needs you. And the really the stark contrast between the women that we know that are devoted to God and devoted to God's plan, and then the women that are in the world couldn't be any more different, could they? And so I don't say that to say that in any sort of a self-righteous way. I say that to say, thank God for His Word. Thank God for women who have devoted themselves to God's plan for their lives. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be praying for and encouraging that this would be passed on to the generation that's to come, and the generation that's to come, and the generation that's to come. This is not a demeaning role. This is not a demeaning role. Doing what is right, how to be obedient to their own husbands. And then lastly, back in Titus, this is the purpose. This is why anyone would do this. And you will notice as we go through Titus, this is a motivation for all these things. That they would be, we're in verse 5, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not reviled. Now, there are times where people will just take the last two qualities in the list and narrow those down to what it means to blaspheming God's word. But it's not. It's the whole thing. It's that the older women would be teaching the younger women. Why? So that the word of God be not, and the word blaspheme there, can the meaning of that could come across as probably a little stronger than it should in our minds. It just means reviled. That the word of God, that we in our lives would not make a mockery out of the word of God. That we, through our witness and our obedience or lack thereof, would not slander the word of God. Well, how might we do that? Well, we might do that by not pursuing the character qualities that an older man ought to be pursuing and growing in. We might do that by not pursuing the type of biblical character that God calls older women to. We might do that by not pursuing the role of older women teaching younger women. And we might do that as younger women by not pursuing the type of character that God is calling you to pursue. The same thing goes for younger men. The reality here is not that he's trying to pigeonhole you to be a keeper at home and to be obedient to your husband by throwing a little thread out that you'll blaspheme God's word if you don't. It's the reality here is that if you ignore God's word, you bring reproach upon Christ in the church. And really what you do is you overthrow his will and replace it with yours. Now that's pretty convicting, isn't it? That's pretty convicting. That the word of God be not slandered, be not reproached. That professors of Jesus Christ would not live lives that are inconsistent with what he's called us to. In Ephesians chapter 4, this same sort of phrase would just be translated that you would walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. That your behavior would weigh as much as your profession. This is what we know about the Word of God. We could say a lot of different things here, but we'll say this. Number one, the Word of God has been given to you for your good. Right? The Word of God is a blessing to all those who are able to hear it, all those who are able to follow it. It's really the way God shepherds His people, isn't it? I mean, it's if we were to think about, obviously the Holy Spirit is involved in that, but as far as the primary means of us learning wisdom and being shepherded by the Lord and learning discernment, all those things is right here. So look in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 7, John chapter 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So you notice here, as Christ is talking about himself in relation to the thief, he says the thief comes for this reason, to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ has come, not just to give you life, but to give you life more abundantly. What is the abundant life? How do we really get specific as to what it means to live the abundant life? Well, it just means that we obey and we follow what Christ has communicated to us as to how He would have us to live, the roles that He would have us to take, and the character that He would have us to build. Okay? The thief comes to what? To steal, to kill, to destroy. Again, I don't think we're not stretching anything to say, when you look and see how many marriages have been stolen, how many have been killed, how many have been destroyed, based upon just a clear, blatant ignoring of Titus chapter 2. When you look and see how many ladies have poured their lives into things that were never their responsibilities to begin with, and how it has stolen what could have been an abundant life, but for whatever circumstance or for whatever reason. Christ says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The other part of this is whenever we think about fulfilling the Great Commission, right? Part of the Great Commission is what? Teaching them to observe all things, right? Whatsoever I have said unto you. And then we think about Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, one of the things, and I'll stop here, but one of the things that people get so uncomfortable with when it comes to the Word of God is how precise it is. Okay? The Word of God is meant to be understood. Now, there are some things that we, you know, we might have a hard time piecing together, but those things are not what we would call, they wouldn't fall under the essentials category as far as you have to be able to know these things or piece these things together. And I'm thinking more along the lines of prophetic type writings and images and things that we might have a hard time with. But you can't read Titus 2 and walk away confused if you have a strong concordance in your hand. God's Word is very, very clear. And I will tell you that one of the marks of modern day thinking, which is really just an old way of thinking that's recycled, is fuzzy, unclear ambiguity. So I was reading something earlier, and I've read people that have, in the counseling world, this is huge. They talk about this all the time in the secular counseling world. And it's things like this. You know, I was struggling earlier because I realized I might not be right on this particular position. But then I remembered God just wants me to enjoy the journey. He wants to help me walk and enjoy my story. And I'm just going to enjoy God's grace. Okay? You want to know what that means? So do I. Okay? I have no idea what that means. The person who wrote that has no idea what it means. Okay? There's nothing concrete about it. There's nothing clear about it. There's nothing directive about it. What it means is, what God wants for me is that I will just do what's right in my own eyes and feel good about it. Right? Okay. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Christ has come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so for the young ladies, for the older men, we have seen in Titus 2 the roles and responsibilities that God has put in your lap. And then whenever we come up next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the younger men to see what God has to say there. But I would encourage you as you look at those to think about it as, this is what God wants me to be growing into. This is what God wants me to be encouraging someone in. And these are the things I should be praying for as I pray through the church on a regular basis. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd knows how to lead the sheep and feed the sheep. Lord, we confess that when it comes to contentment, when it comes to even belief and trust, we have a hard time. And so we just pray that you would strengthen us, bless us to believe that your will for us is good, that your wisdom in giving us your word is right and good. Father, I do thank you for the women in this church, Lord. There are no perfect women or men here, but we are a rare group of people from the standpoint of, we have been blessed with women of conviction who have stepped into and have filled the role that you've designed for them. And Father, I thank you for the younger women who are stepping in and fulfilling that role as well. I pray that you would give strength. I pray that you would provide encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us not to revile the Word of God in the lifestyles that we choose and in the way that we handle your Word in our lives. We thank you that you're a God of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.